chapter 20, and continuing on our series here on the journey, and starts off there. We'll probably read just a couple portions of scripture at a time. I'll go ahead. I read the latter part of the verse. Let me go ahead and read a couple verses in the beginning part of the verse, maybe down to verse number 3, and then we'll start to really break down some of this chapter a few verses at a time and just give you a few simple thoughts on why God is good despite our shortcoming and our prayers. If you weren't convinced of that when you came in, that you'll be convinced of that when you leave here this evening. Okay, let's go ahead and read chapters 20, verses 1 through 3. Would you stand with me if you're able to stand, just as we read these short three verses, verses 1 through 3. And Abraham journeyed from thence through the south country. You ever notice it's interesting? We've been studying this journey series, and often throughout the series you'll see that he journeyed here and journeyed there. And even though he arrived at one destination, the journey continued. And that was really kind of the segue that we had on this series. It's been a long journey, but now the journey begins. We're always on a journey, friend. As long as God has us here on earth, we are still on the journey. Don't get to the place to say, well, I've made it this far, I'm through. No, you're still here breathing tonight. So God still has a plan and a purpose for you, friend. And I know the devil sometimes wants to discourage you and say that you don't matter, that you're not important, but God still has you on this journey, church. So don't let the devil discourage you on that. And Abraham journeyed thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. Pretty interesting portions of scripture. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you again for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be in church. And Father, we are just so blessed by the praise reports that we've heard. Lord, we're blessed by the prayer requests that we've shared with one another. I pray that you'd help us be faithful in lifting those prayer requests up, those needs up. To you, Lord, that it would even strengthen our personal life. And Father, we ask you again for your help, for your wisdom. Ask for your blessing upon the service. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We see here again that Abraham is making another journey. And as we're looking at this thing on the idea that God is good despite our shortcomings, what we're going to see is we're going to see different characters here, really two in particular, and how God's still blessed despite of that. And that's really what we mean, and that God is still good despite our shortcomings. So the first thing that we're looking at tonight is, if you read in the first couple of verses there what Abraham did when he journeyed and he arrived here in Gerar. And of course, he has told Abimelech something here, that Sarah was his sister. Now, technically, that was actually partially true. If you'll see later on, she was actually his half-sister. So, technically, he did not lie, except for he left out one more very, very important detail, and that's that she was his wife, okay? And so, that's kind of an important detail. I think that my wife would be offended if we came to church and I said, this is a good friend of mine, and though that may be true, depending on the day, no, I'm just kidding. That may be true. It would be offensive to not introduce her as my wife, wouldn't it not? Amen. So, well, obviously that's not a good thing. I mean, why would you want to go into a new place and not say, hey, this is Sarah, my wife, instead of saying, oh, that's a different kind of relation or whatever the case may be. But the first thing that we're seeing, church, is we're seeing a weak speaking from a wayward Christian. We're seeing weak speaking from a wayward Christian. Say, why was it weak speaking? Because I believe that Abraham was afraid. In fact, the Bible says later on that he was afraid when Abimelech confronts him later on. And you know what that? What is the problem with that, friend, is that this is not the first time Abraham has done this. If you remember back, I believe it was around chapter 12, he did something very, very similar. Now, you can almost understand the first time, and again, I'm not saying I agree with it any time, but you can almost understand the first time he did that because he was a lot younger. He was not as mature of a Christian, and you know, he made the decision to tell a story And the problem with that is that now he's going back to that. He's gone wayward again. He's gone right back to where he was. Except for the difference is he's not a young Christian. He's seen a lot of things happen. We've seen him build altars. We've seen him really do some great things. We've seen him go down and rescue his nephew Lot at one point. We've seen some spiritual maturity in his life. And so it's a little bit surprising that somebody now who's a 100-year-old man should be more spiritually mature is going right back to that wayward way or right back to what he did before several years ago. So it reminds us a couple of things. And number one, we always have to be on guard. Just because we've gotten victory over a certain area in our life, friend, be careful because you could end up right back into that mess. I talk to people all the time that, praise God, they've been able to overcome addictions. They've been able to overcome this problem or that problem in their life. And that's praise the Lord that if God has given victory in that area in your life. But all I'm saying, friend, is you better watch out, because as soon as you let your guard down, the devil would love to get you right back to where you were before. So that's exactly where Abraham was. So the first problem is that simply he went wayward again. He went right back to his old ways. We started to actually talk about an old dog with old habits here for just a second, right? You know, the Bible talks about as a dog returned to his vomit, so a fool returned to his folly. That's exactly what Abraham did. Now, I don't want to get too descriptive on that, but it's pretty disgusting, isn't it? God put that in the Word of God as a way to illustrate that to us. And it was there on purpose. It wasn't there to gross us out, but it was there on purpose to show you really how disgusting that is. When we think about a dog going back to its vomit and as a fool returned to his folly, have you ever considered that that's how God sees it when we go right back to our old ways? We go right back to that same mess that got us in trouble before. We get right back in that thing. We didn't learn the lesson that we thought we did. And probably in the eyes of God, that's pretty disgusting. We go right back to it. Abraham went right back to the same folly that he did before. So and when we say wayward speaking, you'll see later on that he actually does not believe that there is enough godliness or enough fear of God where he has arrived here, that he felt like they would have no respect for me and for my family, so I've got to hide the truth on who I really am. He was actually trying to hide his identity. That's the other problem of a wayward Christian. Not only do we have to be careful about going back to our old folly, but oftentimes we end up afraid of our identity. And friend, that's not something we should ever, ever be ashamed of, is be afraid of our identity. Amen? And don't be ashamed to pray for your food out in public. Don't be ashamed if you have time on your lunch break to take your Bible. Hey, in fact, my Bible sits on my desk all the time. I've now moved into a private office. Guess what I started? I started turning on gospel music. And if you come into my office, then you're just either going to get blessed or you're going to get offended. I mean, that's my space now, so that's just what we're going to do, glory to God. And I'm not trying to do it to be offensive. I'm trying to do it because it encourages my spirit, and it helps my spirit. And then when I have time, I open up the Bible and open up the Word of God. And, you know, the interesting thing about it is I actually get a lot of questions from that. Oh, what are you reading? Oh, what are you doing today, Pastor? Oh, I'm reviewing my notes. We got church tonight. You know, it just opens up. Oh, what are we studying tonight? And boy, it just opens up so many doors. So what I'm saying, friends, you don't be ashamed of your identity. Amen? You know, when a person gets saved and they follow the Lord in believer's baptism, they are identifying with Christ. Amen? You are publicly professing that I identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should never get to the place where we're afraid of our identity. But here I believe that Abraham was a little bit afraid because they don't fear God here. And even if they didn't, we still should not be afraid and ashamed of who God is and what God can do. And it reminds me a little bit of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hey, they weren't afraid. Hey, they said, "Oh, King, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter," right before they were cast in the burning fire and furnace. And they even said, "If it be so, our God who is able shall deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." Now, what I like about that story, they didn't say that God was definitely going to do that as far as deliver us from the burning fire furnace, literal furnace. But they did believe that either way, God was going to give them deliverance, whether it had been through the flame or through the fire, right? Either way, they were going to get deliverance. So they were not ashamed of their identity as a Christian, as a child of God. So we're talking about wayward speaking. He was afraid that there wasn't going to be the right type of association around. And oftentimes, that's actually what hides us from sharing the gospel. All the time, people say, well, Pastor, I just can't do that. And if we really get to the root of it, we actually have a sense of fear that people are going to reject what we have to say. Now, I just tell you, with the job that I have, I had to get over that real, real quick and real, real fast. Generally, I make about 70 to 80 phone calls a day. I do service calls. Sometimes every now and then I'll deal with a claims issue. Sometimes I answer questions about coverage. And, you know, you hear all these scenarios. You know, if I ran into the pond and I hit a fish, how is that going to be covered? Well, technically, if you hit an animal, that's a comp claim. And so that actually doesn't count against you. But, you know, nevertheless, that's the kind of stuff I deal with all day. But then part of my job is to call old prospects or old customers and say, hey, we've had some revised rates. We'd like to give you a quote. Guess what? I get rejected a lot, right? Even though we've talked to them at some point all the time, well, I'm not interested. The door shuts. You know, they don't answer the phone. I've had some of them say some real kind words to me before, right? You know, everybody's had good experiences and bad experiences with every company. It doesn't matter who it is. There's been good and bad for each and every company. So sometimes you get a few words. But what I'm saying is that, you know, you just gotta go on. You can't be afraid of that rejection. Can I remind you that Samuel himself said, they have not rejected me, or God told Samuel, they have not rejected you, they have rejected me. Did you catch that? I'm trying to help us illustrate that I make calls all the time and I get rejected all the time. They're not actually rejecting me, they're rejecting the company. I didn't do anything to them personally. It's the first time I've ever talked to them before. So it's not me. They're rejecting the company, or they're rejecting what we have to offer. God reminded Samuel that they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. I hope that you can use that as an encouragement to not be afraid of your identification with Christ, to not be weak speaking like this wayward Christian in this moment. Now, for the record, I don't believe that Abraham was wayward his whole life. In this particular moment, he went wayward. And say, well, do I get there? Yeah, I think that you do, because the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. So we all get wayward every now and then. But in this particular moment, he had weak speaking. He was afraid of his identity. He was afraid that God wouldn't deliver. He was afraid that God wouldn't protect. But friend, when it comes back down to this thing that I'm trying to emphasize, don't be afraid to share your faith. Don't be afraid to tell people what Jesus has done for you. Amen. And if they do reject it, they're not rejecting you. They are rejecting God. They're rejecting God. And so, you know, that's a whole other thing that unfortunately they're going to have to deal with. Amen. They're going to have to deal. You be faithful in doing what God has called you to do, and you let God worry about the rest. So the first thing that we see here tonight is we see some weak speaking from a wayward Christians in these first two verses that we read. The next thing I want you to notice, number two tonight. So number one, the weak speaking from a wayward Christian. Number two, we see a warning from the Word of God. We see a warning from the Word of God. Now, who shows up here in verse number three? Who intercedes on Abraham's behalf, even though Abraham didn't do what he should have done? That was God. Here is an example, church, that God is good despite our shortcomings. What was Abraham's shortcoming? The fact that he had some weak speaking, the fact that he went wayward, the fact that he was afraid of his identification, right? That was his shortcoming. But yet, right in the very next verse, on the very next scene that we read, we see that God showed up and interceded on Abraham's behalf anyway. Now, could Abraham have prayed and asked God, Lord, here I'm headed into a strange country and a strange land. Would you protect my family? Would you protect my wife? Would you protect, Lord, keep us safe as we journey through, whatever the case may have been? But we don't see that that's happened. He comes in and says, oh, this is my sister. Right? And what happened? Abimelech took her. He thought, well, you know, back in that day, you know, kings see somebody that's available, there, she's a fair lady, then she's available, then I'm just going to take her and put her in my kingdom. That's kind of what's going on right here. The Bible says there in verse number 2, at the end of it, and took Sarah. So then God shows up on verse number 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. God came by to give Abimelech a warning in intercession on behalf of Abraham. But then also, too, I truly believe that God was giving Abimelech a chance to do right. He said, okay, Abimelech, you may not realize what's happening here. You may not know. In fact, let's read the next few verses so we can kind of confirm what we're talking about here. Let's go ahead and read down to verse 7. In verse number 4, but Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. You know what he's saying? Lord, I didn't know. I'm just going by based on what I have been told. I haven't touched her. I didn't know. In verse number 6, and God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou did this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee. We'll come back to that a little bit later. And thou shalt live. If thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Wow, pretty strong words that we see here that the Lord is giving Abimelech. So the first thing that we see, and they sort of build on each other, is we've seen the weak speaking from a wayward Christian, but then we see a warning from God. Now, this warning from God, you think, wow, you know, those are some scary words from God, and truly they are. But do you realize that this is actually a gracious act by God? First of all, it's gracious because he's interceding on Abraham's behalf, even though he didn't have to. God could have said, all right, Abraham, you told the story, you told the lie, you got yourself in this situation, I'll just let be whatever happens, happens. But yet God interceded on his behalf. That's grace, folks. God did not have to do that. But then he also was gracious to Abimelech, and he said, now, Abimelech, I know that you didn't know this. I know that you didn't know better. But I am letting you know now that if you don't restore the man his wife, not only are you going to die, but all your family is going to die. You see, people often come to the house of God and they hear the message of God and they hear the warning of God. And they take it, well, wow, that preacher is picking on me. First of all, again, it's not my word. It's not my message. It's God's. All I do is preach what the Bible says, okay? I just tell you where God leads, and I give you the Scripture. I always share with you the Scripture. I encourage you to read the Scripture so you can see it for yourself. We always have it up here. I never want anybody not to see the Scripture. We want you to know that what we're preaching is from the Word of God. So what we're saying, church, is that let's maybe look at it from a different perspective when we come to the house of God and we hear a warning from the Word of God. Is that somebody being hard, or is that an act of grace on God's behalf warning us not to get into something? Warning us not to fall into a certain sin, warning us to not fall into the devil's trap, and warning us from not falling into temptation. He was literally telling Abimelech, say, listen, Abimelech, you didn't know. You didn't know. But I'm telling you, if you proceed with this and you don't restore it, then that's when you're going to have problems. You see, all throughout the Word of God, you'll see that God has a purpose for His Word. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that's not in there, Brother Dana, but let me read that verse to you real quick. I want you to see what, in essence, the Word of God consists. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, I want to give you that. It's important. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and notice it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Do you realize that he just gave Abimelech instruction in righteousness? God gave him instructions on what to do, that what was the right thing to do. When we talk about instruction and righteousness, we're talking about what's the right thing to do. So when you think about all these things that are part of the Word of God, and then in the next chapter, even in chapter 4, when he tells Timothy, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, then he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. There's different aspects of what's supposed to be as far as in the preaching. There's the reproving. There's the rebuking. Does anybody understand what rebuke means? That's a form of a warning. That's a form of saying, hey, this is wrong. This is sin. Right? Rebuking. See, we all love the exhortation part. We all love to be encouraged. Right? But you see, part of God's sovereign grace on us is the fact that He allows us to see the warning as well. So, what I'm trying to tell you, church, is that as we look through here, we see a pattern that God is good despite our shortcomings. God interceded on Abraham's behalf. He didn't have to. Aren't you glad that God intercedes in circumstances and situations on our behalf, even though He didn't have to? How many times have you seen God come into a close accident situation on your way to work or something, and you thought within yourself, Lord, I didn't even pray. Lord, I didn't even ask for your help. I didn't even ask for your safety and travel. I didn't even take time to recognize you today, but yet, Lord, you protected me still from this accident. Have you not seen God? That's just an example of what could be other situations. You probably got your own story. But what we've seen here is that God protected and interceded on behalf of Abraham, even though Abraham is the one who put himself in that position anyway. So, church, God is good despite our shortcoming. So we've seen the warning from the Word of God. Thirdly, we see wisdom from a wicked king. Wisdom from, when I know me, you don't see wisdom from a wicked king. But I believe he made a wise decision here by, first of all, heeding God's word and doing what God told him to do. Now let's go to verse 8. Let's read down from verses 8 down to verse 16. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all of his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done to us? Can you imagine this conversation? Honestly, I've thought about this. I mean, I can't imagine how angry Abimelech probably had to be with Abraham. I mean, Abraham came by and said, this is my sister. He took her. Abraham gets a rebuke and a warning directly from God himself. And he said, Abraham, what have you done to me? Look at the language that he says here. What hast thou done to us? And what have I offended thee? Abraham, did I do something to you? Abraham, did I hurt your feelings? Abraham, what have I done that you would want to set me up for this? That's what I kind of feel the message is. I mean, if somebody greatly did you wrong, you probably wonder, what did I do to this person? Right? But he says, what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me and ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought. You see, friend, our thoughts get us in a lot of trouble. Our thoughts get us in a lot of trouble. Right? Pause there for just a second, and then we'll read on. I thought the preacher didn't like me because he didn't shake my hand. I thought the preacher was personally preaching at me because he made eye contact with me during the service. And that offended me. Listen, folks, you'd be surprised. Now, this didn't happen here. You know, one of the blessings about being across the country, you can tell stories about people on the other side of the country. And unless they're watching, which actually a lot of them do actually watch, you'll see them comment on there, oh, that's my pastor. There was somebody, you would come into a group of folks, and my dad did a little best to get by. At some point in the service, they'd come by and greet everybody. I do the best that I can. If I ever miss you, I promise you it was not intentionally. And usually if I did, it's because I got called into kind of an important situation. Somebody had a problem they needed to deal with. or somebody wants to be saved, I'm going to drop everything that I'm doing, folks. Don't take offense to that. If somebody tells me they want to hear about Jesus, then I'm going to stop what we're doing. But there was a group of folks that I'd always come by and greet them. And if this particular person was not the first one that was greeted, what am I, chopped liver? By the way, I love this person dearly. They're a blessing. I still talk to them to this day, by the way. I really do. I love them with all my heart. Now, not a thing. If they needed help, and if I was able, I'd hop on a plane and go help them, okay? But they would. I mean, if they were two or three gathered and they were not the first one I said hello to, say, so what'd you start doing, preacher? Going to them first? I went to them last. They just have to learn to grow up a little bit, amen? And they kind of got over it. You know, it is what it is. But what I'm saying is that, well, I thought the preacher didn't like me because he didn't greet me first. I mean, come on now. Our thoughts can get us in serious trouble, church. The devil likes to take these thoughts of something that we think that we saw or think that we heard. You know, we talked about those in bitterness or that are bitter oftentimes, and I'm not going back to do that whole message, but you know, this is another example. When you get to that mentality and that negative thinking and that bitterness mindset, you walk into a room and there's two people talking, and then they just happen to be stopping their conversation, you assume they were talking about you. Oh, I just know they were talking about because they got quiet when I got close. Come on now. You know, that's what you thought. We get ourselves in trouble a lot with our thoughts. He said right here in verse 11, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and it will slay me for my wife's sake. Now, was Abraham's thoughts true? Obviously not, because Abimelech was afraid that God was going to destroy him and his family. So Abimelech had a fear of God. So Abraham's thoughts were not true. And I've come to find out that oftentimes these thoughts that we let the devil control us by, we worry about things. Essentially, Abraham thought something, he was wrong, and he was worried about something that was not true. You ever notice you worry about these things and they never come to pass? Friend, can I encourage you, why borrow tomorrow's trouble? Well, let's just worry about where God has placed us today. Let's just deal with what God has given us today. Let God worry about tomorrow. He's already been there. He knows what happens tomorrow. He knows what the next chapter in the story is. God's already been there. Let's just leave it in the Lord's hands. Let's just worry about what God wants us to do for today. I'm not intelligent enough or smart enough to worry about tomorrow. I barely got enough to deal with today. Get through today. I can't start building and worrying about tomorrow. Okay? But Abraham said, I thought, surely the fear of the Lord is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. That was wrong. And yet indeed she is my sister. Technically, King, I didn't lie to you. Yeah, you did. When you purposely withhold the truth, friend, that's a lie. Okay? We can try to sugarcoat it all we want, but you know, that's what I perceive that Abraham's doing here. Technically, King, I didn't lie. She is my half-sister. Come on now. Come on. If I was king, I'd want to come down now. Abraham, I'm not going to take your wife, but I am going to slap you. Okay? All right? Moving along. Yet indeed, she is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house. Well, that's an interesting thought. Didn't we talk about him wandering? Think about that statement, wander from my father's house. You always end up in trouble, Christian, when you start to wander away from your father's house. You start to get in a place where you say, I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like being around people. I don't feel like socializing. I don't feel like putting on a smile. I don't feel like getting dressed. I'm tired. And you start to wander from your father's house. Then you end up in troublesome situations like Abraham. Now, God was gracious. God was still good despite his shortcomings. And God is still good to us despite his shortcomings, right? All the time you hear folks you know, that have wandered away from the Father's house. Then all of a sudden crisis comes, and boy, their perceptions are as close to the Lord as they've ever been. And, you know, friend, there's just no other way around it. Kind of like I illustrated before, God wants us in His house. God wants us faithful. God wants us fellowship with other Christians. You know, when I illustrated last week, you know, I can be married and technically not go home, but I'm probably not going to be married for very long. Guess what? I'm married, so I go home to my wife, right? Hey, if you're a Christian, guess where you go? You go to your Father's house. Amen? You go to your Father's house. I'm not suggesting that you lose your salvation. That is not what I say. But a Christian ought to know, ought to want to have a desire to go to his Father's house. So that's just a thought, really. I could really take that and go with it and really preach right there for a while. But just think about that. It came to pass when God called me to wander from my Father's house. Now, again, he was being moved in a different place, but there's still a principle there. That I said unto her, this is thy kindness, which thou shalt show me at every place, whither we shall come, save me, he is my brother. So he is telling him the story here, essentially giving an excuse on why he did this. Abimelech's response in verse 14, Abimelech took sheep and oxen, men servants and women servants, and gave them unto Abraham, and watch this, restored him Sarah his wife. So he is being very wise by obeying God, by heeding the warning of God, and restoring his wife. And then on top of that, he gave him more than that. And Abraham said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell wherein it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is thee, a covering of my eyes with all that are with thee, and with all others. Thus she was reproved. So not only did he restore that he took that didn't belong to him, but he gave more on top of that. That is wisdom from a wicked king. So far tonight, church, we've talked about the weak speaking from a wayward Christian. We've talked about the warning from the Word of God. We talked about wisdom from a wicked king. And then we're going to see worship of a wretched saint. In the last two verses, we're going to notice the worship of a wretched saint. Notice it says, and Abraham prayed unto God. This whole chapter might have been different if it had started off with praying unto God instead of ending with praying unto God. Kind of reminds me of the folks who stray away from the Lord or get out of God's will, then all of a sudden they want to pray. But maybe that problem could have been avoided if they had prayed from the beginning. So in this chapter, we see Abraham praying, faithfully worshiping. He gets on his face before God, and that's good. The only problem is he did it at the end of the chapter, in the end of this particular event, instead of the beginning. Do we believe that it probably would have been different if he had done it the other way around? Sure. Lord help, Lord protect, Lord keep us safe. Lord help me to be a good witness. Lord help me to win Abimelech to you. Amen. Let me go in there and be a witness to old King Abimelech. So we see here worship from a wretched saint. And the reason why I think that's important, because it's another example that God still honors prayer despite our wretchedness or shortcomings. Abraham prayed. Did God answer the prayer? Let's look. Abraham prayed unto God. And what's it say next? And God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. So God gave healing. Abraham prayed. Was God required to answer Abraham's prayer, even though he had strayed away from the Lord? It wasn't where God wanted to be. He didn't consult God. He didn't trust God. He didn't have the faith that he should, and yet God still honored that prayer. Is God still good despite our shortcomings? Yes, he was, because God still answered that prayer. I'm glad that I don't have to come to the Lord perfect for him to answer my prayer, because I fall way, way short. That's another reminder, church, of the main thought that we're trying to give you tonight, is that God is good despite our shortcomings. So what we see here, we see the worship of a wretched saint, and he was a wretched saint. He was a stinker in this chapter. He did a lot of things that he shouldn't have done. And, you know, even later on, instead of saying, well, technically she's my, he probably should have just said, Abimelech, I'm sorry. That would have probably been a better response. Abimelech, no, I shouldn't have told you that. That just wasn't true. And you know what? Abimelech, you're right. and I'm sorry, will you forgive me? That really should have been the response, but he was going on a technicality. Well, technically she is my sister, right? But nevertheless, despite those shortcomings, God still answered prayer. God still answered prayer. Now, earlier God warned him that not only do you need to restore the man his wife, but he's going to pray for you. Right? He's going to pray for you. And that prayer resulted in healing for Abimelech and his household and his countrymen there. So what we see there, friend, is another thing. There's something else I want to point out that I think is kind of important. On the other side of that, Abraham prayed for something that he himself had a need with. So what are you talking about? Did you notice what is it that he prayed for or God healed? Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they what? Whose wife was not able to bear children? Sarah. What's the significance of that? That it's still okay to pray for people, even though they may have the same need as you've got. It's still okay to intercede to God on their behalf, even though God has not answered your prayer yet. And you think, well, you know, and I don't know that you consciously say this, but I think subconsciously sometimes you think, well, you know, they're praying for them to find a place to live and a new house to live in, but I don't have a place to live in, you know, so why should I? You can still pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ and intercede on their behalf and ask God to meet a need in their life, even though you may have that exact same need. You can still pray for a brother and sister in Christ who has some kind of sickness, and even though you may have that same kind of sickness, it's still okay, Christian, to intercede and pray on their behalf, because that's actually what Abraham did. God prayed, or he prayed to God, and God healed. And Abraham had that same need in his life. His wife wasn't able to bear children. Here he was praying to God to heal Abimelech so that his household can bear children. You see, friends, oftentimes we're so focused on our own needs and our own desires and our own wants that we forget about our fellow brother and sister in Christ. Even though the Bible teaches us, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's a great reminder and a great truth to us, that God is interested in us focusing more on each other's needs than even our own. So what we've seen here tonight, church, is that through this all, how can we not say that God is good? Despite our shortcomings, God had several reasons and opportunities right here to say, you know what, I don't have to answer that prayer. You know what, Abraham, I don't have to intercede on your behalf. You know what, Abimelech, you're a wicked king. I don't have to give you a warning. I could just let you fall into the sin and then destroy you. But yeah, we've seen at least three examples where God was good despite the shortcomings of man. Let's all stand to our feet, every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe tonight, friend, you just needed a good reminder how good God really has been to you. And a reminder of how wretched we are. Because, friend, the reality is the Bible teaches us that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The trouble we get in sometimes is we look around and we say, well, I haven't committed that sin. Or I haven't done that. I haven't robbed a bank. I haven't committed that. I haven't done this. But friend, the reality is sometimes when we have that mindset perspective, we're engaging in the sin of pride. Can I remind you of something? And this is pretty profound. When David sinned with Bathsheba, four people were destroyed as a result of his sin. But when David started to count the number of people in pride, 70,000 were destroyed. Now all I'm saying is that God takes pride seriously. God takes pride seriously. So don't think, well, preacher, I've not done this, I've not done that. I'm better than this person because of this or that. Friend, I would get myself checked out with the Lord. I'm not spiritual enough and godly enough to come around and start pointing who's got pride and who doesn't. I can give you examples. I can give you some scripture. But ultimately, you have to let the Lord show you that. God is still good, despite our shortcomings. And every one of us here has fell short. God is blessed. And maybe tonight you just need a good old-fashioned reminder of how good God has been despite us. How many times we put ourselves in a bad situation and God still interceded for us. That's just simply the goodness of God. Nothing more, nothing less. There's one here tonight that's never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. Say, Pastor, if I was to die today, God forbid something happened to me, I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Pray for me, Pastor. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Anybody? Anybody at all? Pray for me. Let me have a word of prayer tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you, Lord, for being good to us, even despite us. Lord, you've had every reason not to be good to us. Lord, it's not because we have been perfect. It's not because we've been without sin. But Lord, you still, despite us, have been good to us. And I thank you for that. Lord, I really believe that we needed to be reminded tonight of that, even in this particular story, in this particular chapter, and things that we face along the journey. God, I pray that you'd help us to walk away with a fresh perspective of your goodness and your grace. Lord, if there is one here tonight that has not trusted you as their personal Savior, I do want to lift them up in prayer. God, I never always want to make that assumption, but Lord, I want to pray for them anyway. And Father, I pray that you leave us here tonight with a fresh perspective of your goodness. Be with us as we go home, go our separate ways. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, church, thank you. God bless you. Thank you for being in church tonight. Bless you, brother.